Let us rise as I read the passage of God's Word from which I will preach this morning. That is the book of Jude. I will read verses 20 through 25. The book of Jude, the next to last book of Scripture. And I am in verse 20. I will read through verse 25. And inasmuch as all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That being so, let us not simply hear, but seek to heed and apply to our hearts and minds the truth of this God's holy and inerrant word. The book of Jude, verse 20. Jude writes, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." You may be seated. All of God's Word is, all Scripture is inspired by God, as I just said, from Paul's letter to Timothy. But in reading through the book of Jude, I've been looking forward to some of these last verses because it's not simply all that which he's warning the people about. He's pointing them out to, you know, the things that they need to do and the things that they can lift them up and to build them up. And he says, you, all these things that have been negative, all these things to be warned about, all these things to stay away from, to be on guard against, to be careful about in your heart and your mind and behavior. He says, but you, the faithful ones, the ones who are paying attention to what I'm writing, the ones who are not unnerved by it because they know that he's talking about them, but the ones who are taking it seriously, like, yeah, we agreed, you, we need to be on guard about that. He says, but you. Now he gives them some direct counsel about what they need to do to care for themselves in God, by God's grace. You, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Good. How do we do that? How do we do that? And it's interesting, you know, hokey expression, but you know, your hair doesn't get cut just by going to sit in a barbershop. You probably tell I did that a couple days ago. And I sat there for a while waiting for my barber to be ready. But I could have sat there for the entire day they were open, and if I hadn't gotten into the chair, nothing would have happened. You know, it's not a spectator sport. You know, it's like having a Bible at home. It's like, well, you've got one. What good does that do? Or like the old silly thought of putting it under your pillow and hoping the knowledge seeps up into your head during the night. You know, it's not a spectator sport. You have to do something. And so you have to do something. You have to act on something. You have to decide to do something. And in verses 20 to 23, Jude is giving orders. You know, I mean, if you want to keep in God's love, and those who are truly God's would want to, and they would be a little unnerved by the kind of things he's describing, the people around, and hopefully they've been sort of made aware that I know what he's talking about, I know who he's referring to. I've got to be careful. Fine. Well, how do I stay in God's love? How am I going to be safe? So he tells them what he wants them to be doing. And he tells, in verses 20 to 21, he tells us, God's people, listening to the letter, he tells us what we need to be doing, verses 20 and 21. And then in verses 22 and 23, which I'll get to the next time I'm here, he tells us what we ought to be doing for others. But in verses 20 and 21, he's telling us what we need to be doing ourselves So today, of course, I'm looking at the first group. And he's writing this letter, to go back to the beginning of the letter, and one wonderful thing about Jude is you don't have to go very far. I mean, you should be able to get this, read this in one sitting a lot, you know, a number of times. Why'd he write it? He says he wants them to do what? To contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And it's not just some overarching, just big faith. It is the thing where, you know, one individual sinner realizes they're a sinner before a God. There is a God. These are his standards. You have sinned against him, and there is a heaven and there is a hell, and those who sin against him deserve to go to hell. You've come to trust and believe that indeed this is the one true God, and he then tells you, I provided someone who has been punished for the sins of his people, and those who trust in him will be saved. And then you confront that and you realize, I do believe that Jesus was punished for my sins. I do believe this is all true. He is saving you. So the faith once for all delivered to the saints is not just some big, vague, systematic theology. It's not just some big thesis statement sitting someplace. It's something that hits you in the solar plexus. It's something that hits you in the gut. I was saved or I wasn't. And if I was saved, that's a big deal. That's life and death. And it's something for which if you appreciate it and are thankful for it properly, you're now a slave to Christ. What can I do? Anything you want. Because it's a big deal. Now, he wants them to contend earnestly for the faith. And as we've been talking in these past weeks, he's doing that because they're false teachers who are giving lying revelations, who are mixing up what the gospel is, adding things to it. And they come into the church and they turn the grace of God into an excuse for sin. And, you know, and sadly, of course, you don't have to look very far around us in the world today, in the church today, small c, I suppose, to see that in many sections of the professing church today. So this letter is pertinent for us. Not just some historical artifact, A.D. 62 or something. This is true for us now. We need to contend earnestly for the faith. And so having just described the problem, he now tells his readers, don't just sit back. Be doing something about your salvation. Your walk with God. You know, it's like that the passage in Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, referring to how you see things and what you are doing. Knowing it is God who is at work to will in you to do his will and his good pleasure. So he's doing this in you and through you. But in terms of your thinking about it, you are doing things in the working out, the living out of your salvation. The obvious question they're going to ask is how? What do we do? And the verses 20 to 23 answer that question. And these are the responsibilities that he exhorts them to take up. You've got these responsibilities. You can either shirk them. You can ignore them. You can fall down on the job. You can do them. And if you don't do them, this will be to your detriment. You could suffer. And the easier it is for you to slide away, it could be you're finding you didn't truly trust in Christ in the first place. And these are responsibilities that he gives, as we can see from the imperative word keep. Keep. It is an imperative. It's a command. Do this. And God's people are called upon to keep in God's love. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Not just a suggestion. God's people should keep themselves in the love of God. And he's here telling us that part of how we do that is by this threesome. It's building up a faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three things. So first, build upon your faith. Verse 20. You, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, build yourselves up. See, believers continue in God's love by building themselves up in the most holy faith. And some might think of building oneself up by means of the faith. And I think a better interpretation is to build on one's most holy faith. It is a foundation. And he's using the metaphor of building something like on a foundation, the foundation being the most holy faith. What is the faith? What do you believe? And believers are to build on this faith's foundation. Why? In order to preserve themselves in God's love. to know it, to experience it, to know the joy and delight of it, to have the peace of it, to have the comfort of it. It's not just some vagary, it's not just some words on a page. If it's true for you, it's something that you experience and know and have benefit from, personal benefit from. And we see the metaphor of building on a foundation elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:10 says the only foundation for the church is Jesus Christ. People must build on that foundation rightly to receive a reward. 1 Peter chapter 2, he describes believers as living stones that are being built into a spiritual house. And I think what Jude says here doesn't contradict these, but it represents a fresh use of the metaphor of building. Because the most holy faith upon which the church is built is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of sinners, the premise is there are sinners throughout the world. And there are sinners, not all of them, but there are sinners who are saved by grace. And the gospel is Christ has come to save sinners. You know, there's more to that, obviously, but I mean, it's built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this faith has Jesus Christ at the center. There's no salvation apart from Him. And so when Jude spoke of faith here, he refers to the body of teachings, the doctrine of the church of Jesus Christ. And this fits with verse 3, where believers are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith. This is the faith, the trust in Jesus Christ, the knowledge that He is your Savior, that He was punished not just for someone's sins, but my sins. So the first way believers remain in God's love is by continuing to grow in their understanding of the gospel, their appreciation of it, and the teachings that were handed down to them at their conversion. Continuing to read, continuing to compare verses of Scripture with Scripture, continuing to look just as Jesus did with the disciples, showing them what about these things in Moses and the prophets, and the law and the prophets that point to me. Well, let's go back and look and be encouraged there as well. Or as Paul says, these things happened before for our encouragement, but also for our warning. Learn as well, because it's all a case of how do we follow now? How do we live as God's people now? You know, you can't run out of new things to learn from God's Word. And sinful that we are, mortal human that we are, you probably forget some of the time as I do. We need to keep reminding ourselves. That's why he says, remember. And the faith is most holy because it comes from the holy God. And Christian growth occurs through the mind. We're supposed to renew our minds. As believers grow in their understanding of God's Word and Christian truth. Now, here we are. We are supposed to keep ourselves in the love of God. And part of the way we do that is build ourselves up on our most holy faith. There's content. There's knowledge of what we should... What should I love, Father? What should I hate? I can remember different times in my life when I've read through Scripture and realized, oh, I should not like that. Oh, I should hate that. I didn't know that. Well, now I know. We need to grow and we need to learn. And Jude doesn't think this growth occurs mystically or mysteriously. It's not some kind of hocus-pocus thing. You sit and you read the Word. You study. You talk about it with others. You learn from others who teach it. You grow. Then you act upon what you've been taught. And you wind up being encouraged as you wind up having the strength to be able to go through something that before gave you great fear and now you had peace. Your faith grows and strengthens because the Lord leads you through faithfully. So it doesn't happen mysteriously. Believers experience God's love as their understanding of the faith increases. And affection for God increases not through bypassing the mind, but by means of it. We often the heart and the mind, it's like, it's all up here, actually. We think about feelings as much as we feel about feelings. But you need to build up our faith. The second thing is pray in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, the last part of verse 20. That's the second means by which believers remain in God's love. And what's being described here is the ordinary prayer that should be part of everyday living. I mean, as you have need, as something comes up, as you want to pray, as a circumstance of thanksgiving or delight or gratitude, or you see someone in a circumstance. I was with somebody a few days ago, and they just let me know that they found out that they had lung cancer, you know. And I was working with them in a healthcare position, sort of a secular way, and I didn't want to be forward about it. I said, I don't mean to be forward, but would you have any problem? Would you mind if I prayed for you? And she said, you know, yes. It's like, I'm glad you did. And sort of getting out of your comfort zone in a way with a stranger who I'd just gotten to know. But she had need. And I wanted, you know, I don't know what she knew of the gospel, but I thought, you know, she could hear some things in the prayer as well. But she had need, period. It's not just that here's my chance to witness to her. She had need. But when you're with people, you want to give thanks. You want to praise. Talk to somebody you haven't talked to in a long time on the phone. You know, you can pray on the phone. But it's an ordinary thing. I mean, you see, part of the Holy Spirit's promised work is to make us aware. And I think you can do that through sermons at times. Make us aware of the gap between the way things should be and the way things are in our lives. I can think of various times that I've been confronted with someone exhibiting such peace and contentment in a particular way and wondering how in the world did they get there. Well, it wasn't simply time, but it was also they were people of prayer. They asked for help. I love the passage where Paul says, you do not have because you do not ask, you know. You know, we need to ask. And you know, we're aware of the difference between how we should be, as Scripture calls for it, and then if we're honest with ourselves, how we see ourselves in our lives. Now, when we're aware of that on a personal level, we call that conviction of sin. You realize, I know you are calling me to this, and I know that I'm down here, whatever. But when you're aware of it in another person, you may realize that he or she may need to understand a particular Christian truth better or differently, or just simply at all, in order to become a Christian or become a better Christian. And we come our thought and attitude toward them as being love. We're feeling love toward them and care and concern. You know, I was doing some marriage counseling a few months back, and I was talking to somebody about marriage. This is somebody for whom you want God's greatest good in them, you know, their spouse. You want God's greatest blessings, whatever that would be. Or the greatest good for them. Well, the thing is, if you have a brother or sister in Christ and you see them in sin or sort of an insufficiency in terms of obedience, and you have enough of a loving, caring relationship with you that you know that they wouldn't be freaked out by the conversation, but you have a relationship, well, then one-on-one, privately, you can talk to them about something that you're wondering about and you cared about them. And if they're loving, if they're Christians who are trying to walk with the Lord, they might be a little taken aback, but they should be open to that. We all should. We all should. And that is love. You know. So if we see this gap, our reaction might be to do many different things, but our first and most constant response must be for the gap to narrow between what God calls us to. So he's not just some second level, upper tier Holy Spirit Christian, but it's just how to be his believer. And the way you're doing it. We have to want the gap to narrow, especially when the problem itself is prayerlessness. It's like you're coasting on Sunday. It's like, well, no, he's your God every day of the week, every minute of the day, and you need to be turning to him. John Calvin once commented wisely that such is the coldness of our makeup that none can succeed in praying as he ought without the prompting of the Spirit of God. So, I mean, in a sense, like, you think it's not just simply your sinful insufficiency, you know, it's like, but it goes with the territory of being human, a sinful human. But, you know, pray to the Spirit, pray to, you know, Lord, please send your Spirit upon me to convict me of sin as needed. Send your Spirit upon me to push me to prayer. Ask God, pray to God that he would send you to prayer. You know, in the context of the issue which Jude faces us, our prayer for ourselves and for one another will be that we may not deviate from our faith and hope. Whatever will furtherance the good news of salvation for God's people and the building up of a people for his namesake, his church. Loving godly families. Loving children growing up to know and love the Lord God Almighty in those families. People seeking to serve the Lord That's the context of what we're all talking about. So we're praying that this will all be to that end. And in prayer, we pray for new Christians that they will put down good and healthy roots. You would pray for your teachers and leaders, elders and ministers, that they will not be led into error, and so lead us into error, but also the Lord would hold them fast, and they would seek after Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you also pray for those who have fallen into error. The Lord might yet have mercy upon them and pull them back, or if they're not His in the first place at that moment, be converted. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing He's calling for us to do. That's how we keep in the love of God. And the last thing we see here is this overarching thing. It's a third category, but it's overarching because it's in the midst of it all. It's almost an attitudinal thing. Wait in the Holy Spirit. Wait for the mercy of Christ. Verse 21. We're keeping ourselves in the love of God. And this third participle after building and praying is waiting anxiously. Waiting. Not only the anxious here means you're nervous or bothered. It's just you're almost like you're anticipating. You're waiting. You're eager. That kind of anxious. But we're waiting anxiously. We're waiting. And we're to keep looking forward to the second coming. Fixing our eyes upon Christ and waiting for Him. But it's not simply we're looking forward to the second coming. We are also just simply waiting upon what will He provide for us. Wait upon the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Psalm 37. I think the Lord just led me to use that psalm. As I'm reading, I'm thinking, all these wonderful passages making reference about wait upon the Lord, which fits so well. And I wasn't as purposeful as that might seem when I chose it. But it works out perfectly. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, the thing is, so much of our life is you're taking actions and making choices and doing things, but so much of what happens in your life, you have no control over. Someone's illness, an accident that happens, someone's choice to hire you or not hire you, you have no control over that. You're waiting upon the Lord. What might He bring in reaction to my prayers? What might He bring tomorrow when I wake up? His providential circumstance, His providential ordering of events. What shall He bring me? And then how do I react faithfully? Many trials, many troubles can come into our lives, and those trials and troubles can easily disturb us. And obviously in the context of what He's talking about, the false teachers try to move us away from Christ. They want you to be, anxious. They want you to be worried. They want you to think you need something different or beyond what the Lord provides in His Word. But we must be patient. We must not be moved. We must wait. And it's not inactivity. But it's wait in the sense of waiting upon the Lord is resting upon the Lord. The Lord will provide. Sometimes terrible things happen in people's lives and they're tempted to say, well, that's it. I've tried to be a Christian. Now the Lord has allowed this to happen in my life. So forget it. If He's that kind of God, I'm leaving. I'm walking out on Him. I'm not waiting for Him anymore to fix that, heal that, change that. I'm leaving. And perhaps you've been tempted like that. You live long enough, you'll have circumstances that you're thinking, Lord, why in the world did You bring that to me? As a former pastor of mine wants to say, and I love his phrasing, he said that all of life is providence. And he said, there's pleasant providences and there's unpleasant providences. And I thought, good, you're not giving God the back of the hand in that. Because you're not saying bad things. It's like, well, it's from the Lord, so I want to be careful about how I phrase it. But, you have these things happen and they're unpleasant. It's not what you would have necessarily chosen. But, but it's obviously what the Lord brought, so you're okay. But you might be tempted to leave what I just said there, that example, and don't do that. Wait. And you can have a friend or a neighbor or co-worker say, well, you're suffering because you've not discovered the secret that we have to share with you. The be happy attitudes or something like that. This old-fashioned Christianity which calls for taking up a cross and enduring hardship, that's for fools. We can offer you health and wealth now. No. No, says Jude. Don't be taken in by that. Don't be taken in by that. God does not promise you particular circumstances in your life. He just promises, I will be with you. And when you physically leave this earth, you shall be with me. You will be with me in paradise. I mean, that's what you're promised. Your promise is presence. Your promise is comfort. But you're not promised positive health. You're not promised positive finances. None of these things. No. Wait upon the Lord. He who saved you, he who began that good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. Well, think about examples that God gives us for our learning. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Talk about an example of somebody who could have just chucked it. His belief, his trust, at a number of different points, gets thrown in a hole by his brothers. Talk about writing off family. Who cares about, you know, affection for kin? You obviously see he hadn't left it later. He hadn't lost it later. He showed great love for his brothers and great love for his father. But you can see why he could have lost it. Then he gets falsely accused by somebody he's working for. Gets thrown in jail. Got upset with God there. What kind of God are you? Here I am trying to be faithful. I'm trying to remain pure. And what do you do to me? Then he winds up, the Lord gives him the blessing of interpreting some dreams. Does that help him in his circumstances? No. Not initially. God, can I have a little benefit out of this? But he knows who his God is. Yea, like Job, he knows that his Redeemer lives. He has a Redeemer and he lives. And he knows that he can trust in Him. He knows who He is before God. He is the Lord's. I shall trust in You. Yea, though You slay me, I will trust in You. And then things turn out much differently than he would have expected, I'm sure. We are told to wait. Now, we could be in the midst of all kinds of trouble in your personal life, your family life, your church, but you must wait for the mercy, you must wait for the provision, whatever it is, of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Through this life into eternity with Him. And that is something worth waiting for. And the world wants everything now. I mean, you get a new toy of the internet and you wind up wanting it faster, faster. We want everything now. But we're to wait. We're to wait on His timetable and His schedule. What did Jesus say? You have trouble and tribulation now in the world. Of course, that's just what He had. And He's promised the same for us. So we should not be surprised. But He says, wait, I am risen from the dead, I am coming again. I have heaven for you. Wait for me. Follow me. I have told you how to live. I've told you the things to avoid. I've told you the things to seek. Do those. Follow me. My yoke is easy. And the false teachers are offering the pleasures of sin for then and now, but end in destruction. And Jude tells us, wait for the Lord Jesus. Follow the Lord Jesus. He is true. He's the one who saved you. And waiting will be rewarded with eternal life and glory. And this is what you need to be doing as a Christian, no matter what the circumstances. Let me give you an example. Many Christians have suffered and continue to suffer in communist China. And there's a story told of a Chinese pastor who had been jailed for 18 years because of his Christian faith. And in 1991, he was freed and he gave this testimony. He says, the authorities put me to work emptying the human waste cesspool. But they did not know in those years how much I enjoyed working there. It was 2 meters square and filled with human waste. I had to walk into the disease-ridden mass and scoop out successive layers. So why did I enjoy working in the cesspool? In the labor camp, all the prisoners were normally kept under strict surveillance. But all the guards and prisoners kept a long way off because of the smell. Go figure. When I worked in the cesspool, I could be alone. And I could pray to the Lord as loudly as I needed. I could recite the scriptures, including all the psalms I still remembered, and no one was close enough to protest. I could sing loudly all the hymns I still remembered. Again and again, as I sang in the cesspool, I experienced the Lord's presence. The cesspool became my private garden where I met the Lord. May we seek the Lord for His strength at such a time as well. He had because He asked. The Lord provided. How do you as a Christian keep yourself in the love of God? Most of us are not facing that. You know. But how do you keep yourself in the love of God? To answer this question is to also answer the question, what does a Christian look like? It's not just, how do you be some special Christian? It's a case of, how do you live as a Christian? As a Christian is someone who would be in the love of God, aren't they? It's not like Christians might not be in the love of God. That's where we're supposed to be. Now, how do you recognize a person like this? You know, a Christian is one who builds, prays, and waits. Builds, prays, and waits. A Christian builds his life on the gospel, the Word of God. And, you know, one book, 66 chapters. Feed yourself on it. A Christian prays with the aid of the Holy Spirit for themselves and for those around them. Some far away and on other parts of the world. And third, a Christian is one who looks beyond this present life and waits with great expectancy and joy for the coming of the Lord. And is at peace as he waits for them this afternoon or tomorrow. See, in all this, a Christian shows that he treasures the love that God has for him and thus keeps the flame of the love of God for God, which is his because of the love of God, burning in his heart and in his life. Let us pray.